Our chapel speaker this morning is a friend and colleague of our chapel speaker for Monday, Dr. Stevens. So in introducing Dr. Richard Swenson to you, I want you to know that he is a married man, has two sons, two daughters-in-laws. So I'm sure they're waiting for the family to keep growing there. He comes to us with a BS in physics from Denison University, and he received his MD degree from the University of Illinois School of Medicine, after which he practiced medicine for 5 years in a private practice, then went on to work for 15 years as an associate clinical professor at the University of Wisconsin Medical School. He is currently a full-time futurist, a physician researcher, an author, and an educator. He's written 7 books, including the best-selling book, Margin, on restoring emotional, physical, financial, and time reserves to overloaded lives. And many of you will have an opportunity to hear more about Margin as Dr. Swenson speaks on that over the lunch hour. This morning for chapel, he's going to speak about medicine and how our Christian worldview influences our understanding and our practice of it. Let's welcome him for his first time to Asbury College.
Well, this morning, first of all, we're going to take a quick tour through medical school, the way that even medical students don't get to see medical school. And then we're going to see how God created and designed the human body. And then we're going to shift and see how humanity is trying to redesign and recreate the human body. So to begin with, I want you to look at your thumbnail. Did you know that every second, at least 5 million neutrinos go through your thumbnail? I don't care how packed through here you are, you can't hide from them. Maybe as many as 5 billion neutrinos every single second of your entire life. You can go in a bank vault, you can go to the top of the Sears Tower, it won't make any difference. Neutrinos are formed in the furnace of the sun. The sun is a nonstop thermonuclear bomb, and every second about 4 million to 5 million tons of the surface of the sun is converted from mass into energy. Most of that is photons, but neutrinos are formed too. And they scream out across the solar system. They are very, very light. They weigh like 500,000 times less than an electron. Electron doesn't weigh anything. They go almost at the speed of light. They can go through 1 trillion miles of lead and not slow down, and they're after you. They're after your thumbnail. Now, you can be a great student. You can be a wonderful Christian and not know that. But it's true whether you knew it or not. Are there other things that are true that you don't know? Yeah, the thumbnail grows, right? And you have to cut the thumbnail. Every once in a while, you have to clip the thumbnail. The rate of the growth of your thumbnail is the same rate that Mount Everest is migrating toward China. Mount Everest is on the move. It's going towards the same rate your thumbnail is growing. You can be a wonderful Christian. You can have a great career in ministry for 50 years hence and not know that. But it's true whether you knew it or not. Are there things about God? Are there things about the human body? Are there things about the glory of God that are true that we don't know about, but if we knew about them, it would help us in our life? It would help us to trust God's sovereignty, to surrender to God's sovereignty. Are there things about God that are true? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love chapter, and I don't know how this verse gets into the love chapter, but I like the King James version of this. It says, "Now we see through glass darkly. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known." So what this is saying is, yes, we live in a reality, but the windows are foggy. We can't really see very far. We can't penetrate. We can't see the full glory of God. We really don't understand very much. Now, part of what I want us to do is to see the glory of God. I want it to see it unveiled. I want us to look clearly into God's face and see his majesty, see his brilliance and his precision, his creative power. But it's difficult for us to do. Wouldn't you know, isn't it amazing that science comes along to help us out? We always thought science was an enemy of faith. Science is not an enemy of faith. God created all the science. God is a scientist who stands behind all the science. You do not have to fear science. I have an MD degree. I have a physics degree. I've won math awards. Science has always embellished my faith. It's augmented my faith. It's fulfilled my faith. So you do not have to fear science. So we're going to go quickly through medical school to see the glory of God. You see, because if you want to see the glory and majesty of God on display, the best way to do that is look in a mirror. You don't like that answer. You don't like what I just said. You want to take a telescope and look out into the cosmos and see, you know, all the exploding clouds of gas and dust and the nebulae and the galaxies. Now, it's better if you looked in a mirror, because you are the pinnacle of God's creative genius. So you don't believe that. You don't even want to believe that. You don't know that. It doesn't make any difference if you knew that, just like the neutrinos. It doesn't make any difference. It is true. It is true scientifically. It is true theologically. We are made in his image. We are crowned with glory and honor. This is mentioned in Psalm 8, and then it's so important it jumps forward also into the New Testament, Hebrews 2. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me unpack that for you. You have 10 to the 28th atoms in the human body. That's one with 28 zeros. That's a really big number. That's more than there are stars in the universe. I used to teach residents in a residency program for 15 years with the University of Wisconsin. One of the things I told them at orientation is no doctor has ever understood the human body. No doctor will ever understand the human body. It's beyond understanding. You have 10 to the 28th atoms in the human body. You turn over 90% of these every year and 100% of these every 5 years. Now, when I say you're turning these over at that rate, so if you're here for an hour, for example, you're going to turn over about a trillion atoms. When I say turn over, does that mean you destroy them and recreate a new atom? No, you can't do that. If you look at an oxygen atom or a carbon atom or a nitrogen atom, you could dedicate your entire life to destroying one carbon atom. You would not succeed. It's precluded by the laws of physics. We cannot create and we cannot destroy mass or energy, period. Now, God spoke and 10 of the 50th ton showed up, otherwise known as the universe. There's an asymmetry right here already between us and him. We don't want to take his job, as a matter of fact. But I'm just saying that you had these atoms and then you're not having these atoms. So if you turn over a trillion atoms in the next hour, where did they go? Look at your neighbor. Your neighbor's got some of them. And by the time you're here for an hour, everybody in this room has atoms that everybody else in this room had when we started. There's a kid in Mongolia today that has a carbon atom that I was using when I was growing up. We leak. Physically and metaphysically, we leak. We didn't have to. God didn't have to create us that way. He decided to. Let's go smaller. Let's go to subatomic particles. Well, we found the proton, neutron, electron. We say, okay, that's the bottom. There's nothing deeper than this. This is the basement. That was a little premature. We found not only the quarks are down there, but there's also these 200 subatomic particles that come in and out of existence real fast, like the Xi. The Xi has a lifespan of 1/10 billionth of a second. So in your body, your 10 to the 28th atoms, inside of those atoms, Xi's of coming in that amount of time, 10 billion generations of Xi's are coming and going every second. Did God have to make his eye? No, he was just showing off. He was on a roll. He was having fun. If superstrings are true, and we don't know if superstrings are true, I'm personally kind of rooting for them. There's some very elegant reasons why they might be true. But if superstrings are true, they are 100 million billion times smaller than a proton. Now, you have to adjust your image of God, because we see God real big as the universe. God is also real little. God is who God is. He isn't, according to my expectation of God. We put God in the box. Well, God's not going in the box. You just put your faith in the box. Well, let's put the subatomic particles together in the atoms and put a bunch of atoms together into a cell. You put a trillion atoms together and you have one cell. Your body has 100 trillion cells in it. You have you turn over about a trillion cells a day. Now, you have about 215 to 260 different kinds of cell types. We'll just stick with 215. And these cell types turn over at different rates. The lining of your GI tract, the lining of your intestines, turns over every 48 hours, about every 2 days. A little faster if you eat Mexican. Your red blood cells last 4 months. Your nerve cells last 100 years. Your skin cells last about 14 days. Put super glue on your skin and super glue on the end of your desk. Look in 14 days. It's not on your skin and it's still on a desk. The super glue did not break down. You broke down. In a person's lifespan, a person sheds about 40 pounds of dead skin. That's why old sofas weigh so much. Now, who is making sure that all of this happens right, in the right order, in exactly the precise right order, in a balanced way? Is your doctor sort of making sure these atoms come in and out and the cells all readjust themselves? Your doctor's trying to figure out how to charge for it, but he doesn't have a clue, as a matter of fact. I would say that this statement here in Colossians, the first chapter, is a scientific statement. I'm not saying the Bible is necessarily a scientific document. I believe this is a scientific statement. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God stopped addressing the created order with a command to hold together, we would fly. My sister gave me a t-shirt once that says, "On a cellular level, I really am quite busy." Let's look at some organ systems. Your heart beats 2.5 billion times in a lifetime, 100,000 times a day. Talk about faithfulness. Are you asking your heart to beat? Would you even know how to make your heart beat? It's all grace. Everything is grace. It pumps blood over 60,000 miles of blood vessels. You're making, even while you're sitting here, 2 million red blood cells per second. Some of you, if you need a little more, you can make 10 million per second. If you took the red blood cells out of your body and put them side by side by side by side, they go around the earth at the equator 4 times. There are some seminaries that say, let's not talk about the blood of Jesus, you know, who was suffering, because we know that he suffered, we know he died. We don't know how much he actually bled, so maybe let's not talk about that, emphasize that so much. Well, Leviticus 17, many places throughout the scripture says it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Did God pause when he created the red blood cell knowing that Jesus would shed this for my sin? When I first heard about this hesitancy to talk about the blood that Jesus shed, I got a little annoyed at that, and so I did some quick math, and I figured out that in the first teaspoon of blood that Jesus shed, he shed over 30 billion red blood cells. So if out of Jesus comes a red blood cell that has my name on it, one red blood cell with my name on it, the worth of that is infinite, enough to pay for my sin. Did you realize that every breath you take contains 150 million air molecules breathed by Jesus? Every single breath that you take. This is a physics book written by 3 physicists, none of which are Christians, physics and the human body, and this is a direct quote. The math is straightforward. It's about 1 air molecule from every breath that Jesus took when he was walking on earth. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's gasping on the cross. Why? Because I put him there. In my lungs right now, I have 1 air molecule. These are precisely exactly the same ones. Not distant ancestor air molecules, the exact same ones that Jesus was using when he's gasping on the cross. Daniel says, God holds in his hand your breath. The eye can see under brightness conditions vary by a factor of 10 billion. I'll give you a quote from a computer magazine 20 years ago. It says, the retina of the eye works in essence by solving nonlinear differential equations. What the retina of the eye does in 1/3 of a second, it take a Cray 1 supercomputer, a very early Cray supercomputer, 100 years to do. The ear is more amazing than the eye. The ear has 1 million moving parts. It can hear over a range of sound intensities that vary by 1 trillion. The eye was 10 billion from the dimmest light to the brightest light. Now, you're hearing me speak. You're seeing my lips move. You're hearing me speak. How does that happen? Sound waves. Have you seen a sound wave? How do sound waves happen? Well, they come and they hit your eardrum. Do sound waves pack a lot of force with them? No, none at all. None at all. A person could talk for a lifetime and not generate enough energy to boil a cup of water. And yet we hear. The sensitivity of the hearing mechanism is so exquisite and so delicate. The brain, the human brain, is 3 pounds. The male brain is 4 ounces heavier than the female brain because God knew we needed more to stay even. Isaac Asimov was an avowed atheist his entire life. He paid God a compliment. He said, the human brain is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter anywhere in the universe. I think that'll be the final verdict. If there's intelligent life elsewhere in the universe, it won't bother me. But I think the final verdict will be, your 3-pound human brain is the most complex and densely organized matter anywhere in the universe. You have about 100 billion neurons. The neuron is the cell of the nervous system. And think of it as a sphere. It's not exactly a sphere, but and the neurons have little filamentous projections, little string-like projections that come out from it called dendrites, as many as maybe 10,000 per neuron, and they're connected to dendrites that go to other neurons. So in your body, you have 100 trillion neurologic interconnections. If I stretched all of your nerve tissue out, it would be 100,000 miles long, 167,000 kilometers long. Your brain's capable of storing 25 million books. How many books are there in the Library of Congress? All the books written since the beginning of history in the United States of America, that would be 18 million. If you put 25 million books on a bookshelf, it would be 500 miles long. Your brain is capable of 10,000 trillion computations per second, even at a 10% firing rate, which is faster than the fastest supercomputer on the face of the earth. But you have to couple brain activity with humility. We tend to get swelled up. We tend to get proud with education and other ways. We tend to think we're really something. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Take captive every thought to obedience of Christ. God doesn't need mind control. He doesn't want zombies. If you want to know God, if you want to know freedom, if you want a one way, if you want a direct relationship with God, you'll take captive every thought to obedience of Christ. I can't imagine a 3-pound human brain sitting in judgment on the Almighty. The last area about the human body is to talk about the human genome. The human genome has been in the news a lot. When we started to map the human genes, you know, all the chromosomes and the DNA and the human genes, we thought we had about 100,000 genes, and we were wrong. We got down to 70,000, 60, 50, 40, 35. I hope we'd stick at 35, because 30,000, corn has 30,000, mice have 30,000, but we dropped to 30, we dropped below that. We got to 25, we're down to, I think, around 24,000 genes now. Roundworms have 20,000, so I'm hoping we stick right where we're at here. If you look in one cell, you have 100 trillion cells, and you look in the nucleus in there, and you have the chromosomes in there. You get half of them for your mom, half of them for your dad, and there inside there are your genes, and you have about 24,000 genes, and this is made up of DNA. If you took the DNA out of one cell and stretched it out, it would be about 6 feet long. Some people say 5, some people say 9 feet long. Let's stick with 6 feet long. If you took all the DNA out from your entire body and crumpled it together, fit inside an ice cube. But if instead you superglued the ends together, it would be about 100 billion miles long. Now back up the video camera, go back to your mother's fallopian tube. That's where you all started. And at that time, when you were a single cell, your initial single-cell DNA that God used to grow you weighed 0.2 of a millionth of an ounce. And there you are. And all the people alive on planet Earth today, if you take the initial single-cell DNA that God used to grow all of those people, that would be about 1/1,000th of an ounce, or 0.03 grams. Now, there are some scientists that look at this and say, I don't see God anywhere. And Psalm 36 says, through your light we see light. God will open our understanding if we yield to him. But we're not sufficiently content with what God has done. And so we're trying to improve on God. We're not only trying to improve on God, we're trying to replace God. And so there's all kinds of things that we're attempting to do. Instead of this verse from 1 Corinthians 6... we are trying to create our own human body and our own human image. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And this is in the context of sexual sin, but clearly it goes beyond that as well. Who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is what we're up against. There is a veritable tsunami of ethical issues that are on our threshold today. This is like Roe v. Wade times 20. And you're going to have to deal with a lot of it. I will a little bit. But there's something technologically unique about this era today, where so many of these things are coming and are now capable for us to do. We have the intelligence. We have the technology. We have the development. And it's all coming together one. At the same time, almost unimaginable. We're talking about aging demographics and life expectancies that are soaring, so the rationing will be necessary. Assisted suicide, Dr. Stevens talked about that. Reproductive options, resurrections from the dead. I'm going to be going back over these in a little bit. Resurrections from the dead. They have, for example, a goat carcass that was decaying on the hill. They took some DNA from that goat. They brought it down here, and they put it in an egg and a goat down here, and that goat came alive again. Women giving birth to themselves, external wombs, obligatory lab conception, creating life, human cloning, prenatal screening, genetic manipulation of therapy, trait optimization, chimeras, transgenic species, designer babies, eugenics, transhumanism, post-human species, liberation biology. All of this is coming at the same time, and it is here. This is not science fiction. If you're going to play in God's playground, you have to ask his permission. And we are getting very close to some very serious, fundamental issues of life. Now, I'm afraid what God's opinion is going to be if we don't approach these with great humility. About the aging demographics, the number of seniors is going to double by about 2035. That's me, us, baby boomers. Nothing against you guys, but we call it geezer power. People born from 46 to 64, a huge demographic, and we're about to dump out into retirement. And longevity, you see, 2,000 years ago, average life expectancy was 21 years. In 1900, it was 47 years. Now it is 78 years and still rising. So you have more and more people living longer and longer. That creates some interesting problems. Some longevity experts say the upper limits of normal will be about 120 years, others 150 years, others 1,000 years. Some say 5,000 years. There are seven things that cause cells to die. If we isolate them, it is said that we can conquer all seven of those. There's a guy at USC says we'll be playing golf when we're 900. As super longevity looms, do we really want to go there? We're going to have grandmothers caring for their grandmothers. We have no fiscally stable answers or socially stable answers for the problems we have now. What about these kinds of answers? This is one of the guys, Aubrey de Grey. He's in Britain. And this is MIT Technology Review from February 2005. You can see just by his beard there, he already looks like Methuselah. I think he's trying to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It says, live forever. So he's talking about immortality. He's an immortalist at Cambridge. And then in the Futurist magazine a year ago, he says, there will quite simply cease to be a proportion of the population that is frail and infirm as a result of their age. Now, is something wrong with that? Not necessarily. You see, all these things have something right and something wrong with it. But I'm saying this is a different time, completely unprecedented. In 2004, the amount of money that people spent for health care, the most expensive 1% of Americans spent 22%. Look at the top 5%, one out of every 20 spent 50% of health care dollars. The bottom 50% of spenders spent 3%. Do you understand that? One out of 20 people consumed 50% of all the healthcare dollars spent. 10 out of 20 people consumed only 3%. There's an asymmetry here that people are going to say is going to have to lead to some rationing and smooth this curve out. This is the amount spent per decade of life. And you can see that under 5, $1,000. 5 to 17, $1,000. $1,000, then $2,000. And then $4,000. Over 65, $8,000. So people are going to look at the older people and say, well, you're expendable now because there's not enough money in the system, except we can outvote you. So it's going to. There's some interesting issues. How about rationing of care? Health care needs, the critical, the non-critical, the elective, the cosmetic, and the hypochondriacal, are infinite. And we cannot, there is not enough money, and there aren't enough providers for this. So we will have rationing clearly, but who's going to decide? The church has to be coming up with answers for these, because this is not science fiction. This is going to be here. This is already here, as a matter of fact. Some of this they're talking about in D.C. right now as we're talking. Assisted suicide, Dr. Stevens already mentioned this a little bit. My prediction is assisted suicide will continue to spread from state to state. There will be demographic reasons, there will be mathematical reasons, there will be economic reasons why this is so. I do not like that. I will never, as a physician, never raise my hand to take the life of another person. Reproductive issues, first limited by morality and imagination, and later only by the imagination. There are over 25 ways now to have a baby. Some people are saying that women will routinely be freeze banking eggs. At about 18, you'll have some eggs harvested, put them in the freezer, and use them when you need to. And then others are talking about obligatory lab conception, because you'll take those eggs out of the bank, and then you can fertilize them, and then you can examine all these and make sure that you don't have any problems in there. That is coming, and I don't like that either. Neither does God, I'm quite sure. Embryo banks they have in Texas today where you can walk in and you can pick your baby up. And this is the father and this is the mother of this little embryo up here. This is the father and for the mother, so you can see the genetic characteristics of what you're going to get. Resurrection from the dead, I already mentioned that. Reproduction without male genes. I always knew you women were up to something. They figured this out in England now. I saw a bumper sticker once that says, if we can send a man to the moon, why don't we just send them all? Womb on a chip, external wombs, rent-a-room, sex change issues. There is a husband and wife that both had sex change operations and remained married. Creating life. Craig Venter is creating life right now while we are speaking. Craig Venter, you know, Francis Collins, the Human Genome Project, he was the secular side of that. He is creating life so that he can prove there's nothing mystical, there's nothing miraculous about life. There is no God, there is no spirit, everything is biochemistry, and he's going to prove it. And he's halfway on the way. This is, as far as I know, the oldest modern woman. She's Romanian. She had fertility stimulation of her ovaries and of her womb and things for like 7 to 9 years, and then gave birth to this little baby. And she says, "Well, quit giving me grief. There's longevity in my family. We live into our 90s." Prenatal testing. There are 4,000 single gene inherited defects. In other words, you have 24,000 genes. There are 4,000 diseases that only affect one gene. Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, Tay-Sachs disease, sickle cell anemia, cystic fibrosis. We will be able at some time to conquer those. I'm in favor of that. Everything that I'm talking about here isn't necessarily dangerous. A lot of it is. But if you could develop a gene that you could inject in somebody and it could take and it could start expressing the protein that would be needed to take care of these particular problems, I don't think God would have an issue with that. I think he would allow it. But we have to be careful how we go forward on this. These are already mandated. Prenatal testing is already mandated in some states. There are places you can now, at 8 weeks gestation, before a woman even hardly knows that they're pregnant, that she is pregnant, we can do a DNA imprint of all the 24,000 genes on that particular baby. Abortion will become medical rather than surgical, and there'll be no place to protest. It'll be very private. Human genome mapping. This is when I talk about gene therapy. It's initially been disappointing to try to do gene therapy. There have been problems with it, but it will be widespread. And I think we can accept at least a portion of this too. Some people say end of cancer. Craig Venter says, I look forward to the end of cancer in my lifetime. Well, what's not to like about that? I mean, there are some parts of this that are glorious and we can embrace and we can celebrate. And then other parts where we are playing God, and God clearly knows the difference. He knows exactly where that dividing line is. Ethical worries, trait optimization, what parent would. This is the Futurist magazine 10 years ago, almost now. Genetic engineering is fraught with risk and social prohibitions, of course, but parents are likely to select major characteristics of their children about 2012. That's not going to happen in 3 years. Cloned organs should be used to replace defective ones in about 2020. Genetic therapy is likely to cure most inherited diseases by 2025. Many parents would not want to choose their children's traits, just as some do not wish to learn the sex of their offspring until birth. But many others will leap at the opportunity to avoid inherited malfunctions, to change hair and skin coloring, to raise intelligence, and otherwise design their ideal child. The guiding principle in these sensitive matters seems to be, if it can be done, someone will do it. There will be trait optimization. There's no question about it whatsoever. Sex selection, chimeras, where they mix cells from humanity. Well, they mix cells of two species. There are mice in Stanford right now that have portions of human brains in them. 1% to 3% of human brains. And the guy there actually wants to put a whole human brain in a mouse, but not a 3-pound human brain. I mean, a mouse-sized human brain. But what'd you do when the mouse starts talking to you? Transgenic species, designer babies, eugenics. Because of time, I just need to keep going. Liberation Biology, you can look this up on the... This is a site that celebrates redesigning humans, remaking Eden, godlike powers, pre-designing children. They're not embarrassed about this. They're very forward with this agenda. A special group of mental beings who are as different from humans as humans are from primitive worms. I think Dr. Stevens talked about stem cells. Stem cells can be miracle workers if we do it right. And we can enjoy those possibilities. Transhumanism. There's a transhumanism society at a conference at Yale. Who's afraid of post-humanity was the title of a keynote. Post-human species, Ray Kurzweil says by 2050 we'll have to merge with computers for our survival. Because at that time they'll be so much smarter than we are. Arthur Kaplan is probably the foremost medical ethicist that I don't like at all. He's at the University of Pennsylvania. And he says this, dignity reflects a moral status that moral agents assign to others. It is conferred on a human being by other human beings. There is no inherent property that confers dignity on a human being. In other words, we have no dignity. Human beings have no inherent human dignity. Therefore, we can do anything we want. Genesis 3:5 says, for God knows that, this is the serpent speaking, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. There's always been a pull inside the human heart to be like God. Not just to know God, not just to serve God, not just to worship God and adore God, but to push God off the throne and take his place. Isaac Bashevis Singer is a Nobel-winning laureate in Israel. I think he just passed. And won the Nobel Prize in Literature. He wrote a short story called Gimple the Fool. And Gimple was a foolish man, a very slow person. And everybody laughed at him. And he came to the rabbi and he says, Rabbi, I feel very bad because everybody gives me such a hard time and they ridicule me and they make fun of me. And the rabbi said to Gimple, he said, better for your whole life to be simple than for 1 hour to be evil. There's much to celebrate in our future and we can celebrate it together. And I hope we live to see it. There's a lot of curative powers that can come that would be God-ordained and completely okay with him. But there's another side to this entire picture. And it is very, very dangerous. And the church has to understand where the dividing line is. And we have to stand up and represent truth no matter what happens. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for positioning us right now. In front of all that we face, we know that you don't make mistakes. This is not a cosmic accident that we are here. You have ordained every single day, as it says in Psalm 139, before we were even born. So thank you for this enormous agenda of privilege to be ordained to live today and the tremendous ministry that we will have in front of us. Thank you for medicine and for nurses and for everybody who cares for other people. Thank you for the example of Christ, who taught us how to be physicians, every single person, to be physicians to other people, ministering to the brokenness of humanity, the broken spirit and broken body. And Father, most of all, I pray you help us to be faithful to truth. Help us to walk uprightly before a watching world, Father. Help us to get it right. Help us to reach up to you in dependence and humility and adoration, rather in pride and arrogance. And Father, I pray you would equip us and fortify us and give us great joy as we go forward into this very interesting life. Bless these people in this college, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.